thought this morning, just as a follow-on from last week, I would look at a different part of Scripture. And a number of months ago, we read from Ezekiel 37 and his vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. But this morning, we read of his vision of an amazing life-giving river that flows from God's temple. And that's in chapter 47 of Ezekiel. Verses 1 to 12. Lord, we thank you today for your word. We thank you today for just all your blessings upon our lives. And we just pray that you'll open our understanding as we read the scriptures, as we think of them. Lord, as we ponder your word this day, that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank you. Amen. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region that goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh, so that where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from Engedi to En Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." Amen. And, you know, last week we considered the great command in Ephesians 5, 18, be filled with the Spirit. And now that Easter is over, we're in that period that leads to Pentecost, when we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the first followers of Jesus. And from those very small beginnings, the gospel message and its messengers spread out from Jerusalem to the end of the earth. I was reminded of some words from John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. Jesus was speaking to the crowds at the Feast of Tabernacles and gave them an amazing invitation to everyone, as well as making massive claims about himself. And I'll just read those verses. John 7, 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And it's pointed out that the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles included a daily procession of priests from the temple to the pool of Siloam, from which they drew water in various vessels, and then it was poured out as an offering at the altar, accompanied by a recitation from Isaiah chapter 12, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And this offering celebrated God's provision for the thirsty people in the wilderness during their wilderness wanderings. But the water had been poured out and had left them unsatisfied. And now Jesus appeals to the individual, whoever believes in me. And he was requiring an individual response of faith rather than just a collective observance of a ritual. Jesus said, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And what part of the Scripture was he referring to? Because there's no exact reference that we can seem to find. But actually, from Genesis to Revelation, we hear about the river of God. Regarding the whole Bible, you could say, a river runs through it. Genesis 2, verse 10 says, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. Revelation 22, verse 1 says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And Jesus could be referring to this scriptural theme rather than one specific passage of Scripture. And he took the symbolism of the Old Testament and applied it to the gift he intended to bestow on the disciples after his sufferings on the cross was completed. He was not yet glorified and the Spirit was not yet given. Somebody actually, I remember saying years ago regarding Pentecost that there was Pentecost before there was Pentecost. And Jesus compared actually the Holy Spirit to rivers of living water. We're reminded in the Psalms and the prophets, Psalm 36, they feast on the abundance of your house and you give them drink from the river of your delights. Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. The prophet Joel, chapter 3, at that time the mountains will be covered with vineyards and cattle will be found on every hill. There will be plenty of water for all of Judah. A stream will flow from the temple of the Lord and it will water Acacia Valley. Zechariah chapter 14, when that day comes, fresh water will flow from Jerusalem, half of it to the Dead Sea and half to the other half to the Mediterranean. It will flow all year long in the dry season as well as the wet. But of course, Jesus could be referring to this well-known passage in today's reading from Ezekiel 47. And it tells us of his vision of the mighty river of God. Someone reminds us, in a Christian sense, Ezekiel's river serves as an apt symbol of the life in the Spirit, which the gospel offers as God's free gift to all believers. And in his vision, Ezekiel is guided by an angel, here referred to as a man, to the entrance of the temple. And he notices something strange happening. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple. Verse 1, I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. Trickling. You notice that good things often start small. God often starts something small in order to enlarge it beyond anyone's expectation. And Ezekiel saw a trickle before he saw an impressive river. And the Bible, you know, we're encouraged not to despise the day of small things. It's commented that regarding that verse in Zechariah 4:10, that the principle is a timeless philosophy emphasizing that humble, small beginnings are not signs of failure, but rather essential foundations for future growth. It calls for patience, faithfulness in ordinary tasks, and a rejection of the pressure to produce massive results immediately. You know, the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you one of the days during the week just to, and your wife might agree, just to go out and clear the shed. It could be a mundane. Mundane things, the things of this life and things of this world. And you might say, I resist that. But the stream that starts out so pitifully small, miraculously and progressively larger the farther he journeys along it. And at first it's a trickle. After 1,000 cubits, that's 1,500 feet, it's ankle deep. After another 1,000 cubits, it's knee deep, then waist deep, and finally uncrossable. He can't stand up in it. It was deep enough to swim in. Amen. I love that verse in the Bible about swimming. Amen. It's water to swim in. But the guiding angel asks him to pause here and ponder its significance. He asks me, son of man, do you see this? And these questions have been asked in response. When have we experienced the living water of God? Jesus talked about it again in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman. How can we move deeper into that water? I once remember reading this, and I still don't know if I have a full answer to this, but it was put this way, that every believer chooses the level of his own Christian experience, or words to that effect. Is that so? Yeah, actually, I received this reply from a Google search. The concept that every believer chooses the level of their own Christian experience is a widely held, though sometimes debated, perspective in Christian theology. It focuses on the principle of personal responsibility, intentionality, and voluntary surrender in spiritual growth. While salvation is a free gift of grace, many theologians and biblical passages emphasize that spiritual maturity, intimacy with God, and fruitfulness are largely shaped by the individual's dedication. That's fascinating. Is it just a response to God's invitation and grace? Should we be looking for more in our experience of God? You remember the story of Oliver Twist, the famous Dickens character. He was desperate with hunger, and he and the other boys in the orphanage were each served up a small bowl of gruel, a thin, simple porridge that didn't satisfy. And the other boys voted Oliver to approach the stern master. And he rose from the table and advanced to the master with his dish and spoon in hand, saying, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" That's how the movie words it anyhow. But everyone was paralyzed with wonder at what would happen next. The master was furious. And for those of us that know that story, Oliver was not given more gruel, but was punished and thrown out of the orphanage. But the question is posed, how often do we approach God like Oliver approached the master? Do we sometimes allow our nerves to make us hesitant in approaching our Father in heaven? Do we wonder if we're asking for too much, or deep down even wonder if we have the right to ask God for anything? And those words in Ephesians 3 are encouraging. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I was reading a prayer the other day, a prayer from William Wilberforce, one of the great emancipators of slaves. They fought a long and hard campaign in Parliament in the late 18th and early 19th century. But part of his prayer goes like this: I plead your precious promises and earnestly pray to you to shed abroad in my heart more love, more humility, more faith, more hope, more peace and joy. In short, to fill me with all the fullness of God and make me worthy to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. I remember those famous words from John Newton that he put in one of his hymns. He was the famous slave trader before God saved him, and he wrote Amazing Grace. But he says, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Do you want to go paddling today? That's fun. Ankle deep. Or do you want to go swimming? Another aspect of this river is that it totally transforms the landscape. You know, it reminds us that the Spirit brings life to dead places and fruitfulness to barren places. The Nicene Creed put it this way: I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. He's the Lord, the giver of life. The river flows out of the temple eastward and down through the Jordan Valley into the Dead Sea and causes it to become alive. The distinguishing feature of the Dead Sea is that it's dead. As its name suggests, the Dead Sea cannot support life. It lies below sea level, and so the rivers that flow into it have no outflow. We're told that the Dead Sea is dead because it's the lowest and saltiest substantial body of water in the world, incapable of sustaining life owing to its heavy salt and mineral content. It's 10 times saltier than the ocean and makes it impossible for fish, plants, and other aquatic life to survive. The only actually living things are the tourists who, you can't swim in it. You just have to lie down there and it keeps you supported. I did it many, many years ago. Before I ever met Sharon, I was floating in the Dead Sea and then I came alive. But it's intense desert evaporation combined with low fresh water inflow from the Jordan River leaves behind massive amounts of salt. However, this river in Ezekiel brings life to a dead place. He tells us swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. And the salt water will be made fresh. And I thought I'd look up that word, but I noticed that the same Hebrew word that's translated here as fresh is used in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It can mean healed. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. He's talking about healing waters. And as this water flows from the temple, it brings healing to these dead, salty waters. In fact, he mentions the shoreline between two villages that will become a popular fishing spot places for spreading fishing nets, and he pictures a thriving fishing industry. Naturally, like the hearers of this message at that time, naturally speaking, you wouldn't say, I'm going on a fishing trip to En Gedi or to En Eglaim. You would be laughed at out of town as crazy because you don't fish in the Dead Sea. Everything is dead. In fact, verse 9b says, where the river flows, everything will live. And the river brings fruitfulness. Verse 12, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is beautiful and attractive. Actually, when it's portrayed in God's people, it makes us winsome. It makes the gospel attractive. It makes the good news sound like good news. Actually, the scriptures say God's Spirit makes us loving, happy, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. And there is no law against behaving in any of these ways. I read some little marker once in a book. It's a bit probably naughty, but it says God desires spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. Not only that, but the Spirit rewrites bad history. Historically, this area was associated with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, there is a reference to it being called the Sea of Sodom. One commentator remarks that this transformation represents fulfillment of the promise in Ezekiel chapter 16 to restore Sodom along with Samaria and Jerusalem. And prior to its destruction by the Lord in Genesis 19, this area was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. But in Ezekiel's day, it has become a desolate wilderness. But when the Spirit comes, He can take our history and transform it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. As we move from history briefly to geography, the Sea of Galilee versus the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee in the north of Israel is the major source of the River Jordan. It provides a constant outflow. The Dead Sea has no outflow. It constantly receives but never gives. And there has to be an outflow from our lives. But just to the conclusion this morning, the Spirit is not just given for our own benefit. The river flowed out of the temple and transformed everything. One commentator reminds us that in Ezekiel's vision, the temple brings the blessing of life outward from the sacred space at the heart of the community to the rest of the land. The temple exists not for itself, but to revivify the entire land, just as surely as the dry bones were revitalized in chapter 37. You know, we're reminded in Scripture that God has blessed us in order to make us a blessing. John 7:39, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Rivers of living water will brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes in me. Someone put it this way, those who believe in him become miniature sanctuaries themselves, from which this blessing flows to those around them. Amen. Hallelujah. Thinking of that song, more love, more power, more of you in my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life. and I will worship you with all of my heart. I will worship you with all of my mind. I will worship you with all of my strength, for you are my Lord. Lord, we need you this day. I read this prayer this morning in a devotional I was reading. It says, I recommit myself to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the coming week. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, anoint me again this week to proclaim good news to the poor. Send me out again this week to bind up the brokenhearted. Help me again this week to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Lord, we come to you this morning. We say, we need you, Lord. We say, would you fill us again and again with your Holy Spirit? Lord, that we would look to you, Lord, for more. Lord, more of all that you want to provide for us. Lord, that we would, Lord, be receivers, Lord, of all the blessings that you have there for us, but also that we would be transmitters as well, Lord, that there would be an inflow into our lives, that there would be an outflow for your glory and praise. And Lord, we just thank you this day, Holy Spirit, that you came. We thank you today that you invite us to let you fill us. Lord, you invite us this day. You tell us to be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, today we open up our hearts, Lord, and we say, Lord, let everything else go, Lord. Let the darkness go before your light. Let the heaviness, Lord, be replaced with your glory and praise. And Lord, we worship you this day. And we just say we thank you that we belong to you. And we say, here we are, Lord. We pray that you'll use us for your glory this day. Lord, that we will draw close to you, Lord, in quietness during this week. That we will open up our hearts and say, fill me afresh. Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged and uplifted by what we've shared. If today's message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. Reach out to us or join us in person at Castlebar Christian Fellowship. You're always welcome here. Be sure to follow us for more sermons, devotionals, and updates. Until next time, stay strong in faith, love one another, and keep your eyes on Jesus. God bless, and see you soon.